This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
Hello and welcome back to Core Christianity, where we answer your questions about the Bible. You can give us a call or send us an email. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and I'm joined by Professor Michael Horton. You know, one of the, I would say, most controversial questions in the church today is related to spiritual gifts. Are the sign gifts that we see early on in the book of Acts and described in places like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 still around for today? The technical theological term that is sometimes associated with this discussion is cessationism. Have those gifts ceased or are they still around? We love talking about these questions that really are relevant to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, we have a question about the gift of tongues. Let's listen into this call.
Hello, my name is Robert, and I'm from Oklahoma, and I was just had a question about walking in the Spirit or speaking in the Spirit. I have a friend of mine, and she seems to think that when you pray in the Spirit, that it's praying in tongues. I don't necessarily agree with that because I've heard kind of something different, but I was just wondering what your point was on the matter when speaking in the Spirit.
Yeah, thanks, Robert. Very practical question. One of the passages where that phrase is used is Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayer and petition. Pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayer and petition. Paul there, I think, is saying, clearly, you're using your mind. You're praying for certain things with every kind of prayer and petition. So this isn't speaking in tongues. And first of all, I don't think, Robert, we really understand in many cases what speaking in tongues was in its original context. A lot of times we start too late in the conversation, our tongues for today. The earlier question is, what is tongues in the Bible? You had in the ancient world all kinds of ecstatic utterances. But the word for those ecstatic utterances, that is just basically words that you don't understand, but the Lord does, or the gods do, that is a different word in Greek than the one that you find in Acts and 1 Corinthians. The word in the scriptures is glossae, languages. This is the term for other languages. And at Pentecost, for example, what do you find? People are speaking in tongues, and what's the response of the Jews who heard this? They were shocked, not because people were speaking unintelligible words, but for the very opposite reason, each one was hearing the gospel in his own language, we read. Okay, so even people who weren't yet converted could understand what was being said in tongues. Then you go over to 1 Corinthians, and I'm not completely sure that every instance of tongues in 1 Corinthians is the same as that, but I think it is. You know, there are a lot of people in Corinth who are from other countries. It's a very cosmopolitan place. And I think that just as at Pentecost, where people were gathering for Pentecost from all over the Jewish diaspora, the gospel was to go out through these people to wherever they went back home to. And the way to do that was by basically supernaturally gifting preachers to proclaim the gospel in languages they had never learned. This is like a supernatural UN meeting,
yeah.
Where you have, divine translators. So the people speaking did not know what they were saying, but the people hearing did. And I think that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians as well. In any case, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies, preaches, builds up the church. I believe that tongues, refers to human languages, known human languages. And so, in any case, I don't think Paul in Ephesians 6:18 is talking about tongues at all. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To pray in the Spirit is not to pray in a language that you don't know. To pray in the Spirit is actually to be thoughtful and deliberate, to know what you're praying. Whatever tongues refers to in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking unintelligible utterances couldn't have been what was happening. Paul says in that very chapter that everything done in public worship must be intelligible, that it must be understood by the hearers. Otherwise, what'll happen? No one will be built up. The Christians won't be built up. And Paul says unbelievers will come into church and say, these people are mad. So speak intelligible words in public worship, the apostle says. And praying in the Spirit just never, in any instance that I've encountered, has any reference to tongues at all, regardless of what you think about tongues.
Yeah, Mike, I agree with you. And I thought it was interesting that you said there, you know, this idea of praying in the Spirit means thoughtful and deliberate prayers, which is so different than what I think we often think today. We assume that real, you know, Spirit-led prayer is just spontaneous. I haven't thought about it. It just kind of comes out of me.
Yeah.
And I think that there are times where, you know, prayer just sort of wells up within us and we pray to the Lord. And that's great, but not all prayer is like that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and writing down a prayer or reading a prayer that someone else has written that's in line with God's
Being
word.
Being deliberate.
That's what the Psalms are. Right?
Yeah, exactly.
The Psalms are prayers that we should join our hearts in praying to the Lord. And So
when we pray in the Spirit too, remember the remarkable privilege that we have. Not only do we have a Father who loves us and delights to hear us talk to Him, but we have a mediator. We couldn't come to that Father as sinful people. We have no access to the Father apart from the mediation of Christ our High Priest. And then on top of it all, He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. And this is how Paul puts it, just to wind it up, Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray. Isn't that true? Isn't it wonderful that the Apostle Paul could even say, we
it's encouraging.
Just don't know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. In other words, the Holy Spirit translates. The Holy Spirit takes our babbling and makes it intelligible. And isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit within us is cleaning up our prayers, making them acceptable to the Father in the Son. That really opens the door to praying in the Spirit.
Amen. We got an email from Trent who asked, Hello, Pastor Adriel and Dr. Horton. First, thank you for your ministry. It has helped me hear the gospel on a daily basis, which helps me trust God's promises further. I wanted to ask you a question about Sunday worship. Recently, my church had a Serve Sunday, where the normal worship services were canceled and the church went and served various tasks in the community for those in need. Do you think this is appropriate? I'm trying to be careful and in submission to the pastor and elders placed as authorities, but I can't help feeling that this Sunday was a day the gospel, which I so desperately need, was not preached to the body of Christ. Thank you so much for considering my question.
Yeah,
Trent, you know, I've seen this same trend as well, especially in some church plants, and I have to say I think it's a bad move. And the reason it's a bad move is because God is the one who calls us to worship. Imagine I'm throwing a wedding for my son or my daughter, and you're on the guest list. And this is going to be just the most awesome wedding ever. You know, I've been saving for years and years. We're going to have the best food, the best DJ, amazing speeches planned. It's just going to be the best, the greatest wedding. And you received a phone call from one of the table servers at the wedding the week before the wedding was supposed to happen. And they said to you, hey, the wedding is canceled. Let's go do something else together. And shocked, you know, you asked, you know, why did they cancel the wedding? I mean, they were hyping it up so much. What happened? And this person replies and says, oh, no, they didn't cancel the wedding. I did. Right? You'd be shocked, right? I mean, you know, this person doesn't have the authority to cancel the wedding. You know, I'm the one who's throwing the party. Well, pastors are table servers in God's house, and we don't have the authority to cancel God's party. The wedding feast, if you will, church, when we gather together, God is the one who calls us into His presence. And so I just think it communicates mm-hmm. something so wrong when you have these churches and pastors who say, well, we're not going to have Sunday service this week. We're going to do something else. And, mm-hmm. and let me just say, I've seen or at least heard of two reasons why pastors are doing this today. It seems like a trend. One is what you just mentioned. There is service. In other words, let's go and serve instead of sit. But the reality is you can't serve unless you're first given a message, unless you're being
unless
nourished.
You're served.
That's right. And that's what worship is. It's the divine service. It's God is coming to feed us. He's inviting us into his presence so that he can nourish us, so that he can send us out into the world to be a blessing.
Yeah, just picture how off this is. And I know I'm speaking pretty frankly here. Jesus Christ, the King of the church, says, I'll meet you here at this time and place. I'm going to meet you here with these gifts, and I'm going to give them to you this way: preaching, baptism, Lord's Supper, fellowship of the saints, the prayers. I'm going to do this. I'm going to come. I'm going to serve you. Then you're going to respond in praise and thanksgiving. Then you're going to go out on Monday and serve in your callings, your regular everyday callings. Versus, I'm the pastor. I'm calling these people together. I'm gathering them as home base for our good works instead of the place where God says he's going to do a good work for us mm-hmm. and to us. Man, what it teaches people is that we don't come to Jesus to find rest on the Lord's Day. It's not the day of rest. Yeah. It's the day of work. Now, there are, we call them works of mercy that are done on the Lord's Day, going to a rest home, for example, helping, you know, bring people to church, taking them back home, having people over for a meal, going out to shut-ins, to those who can't go to church, mm-hmm. and all of that on Sunday after church. But that's part of the communion of saints, and that's part of resting in Christ with his people. The place for you to love and serve your neighbor in the community as a Christian is alongside non-Christians in your everyday job.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head. I said, you know, there are a couple of reasons why I think, or at least reasons why I've heard people doing this. One is the service, but the other one is rest. I've heard people actually say, boy, we've been going so hard. You know, we've done, you know, 50 weeks in a row of having church services. We're just going to give you the Sunday off.
Yeah, I've heard that too.
It's time to rest.
Right. We're bored. Yeah. It's so boring. You know what? You've done enough work. As if coming to church is work.
Yeah. Boy, if we could just help you listening right now, if we could help you to recover this sense of worshiping with God's people as we're gathering to be served by Jesus. It's not primarily about me and what I'm doing. It's not about my work. It's not I'm going to fulfill my calling here. It's I'm coming to church to be washed, mm-hmm. to be served by Jesus. And I think if we could recover this, we'd want to be in church on Sunday.
Absolutely.
We wouldn't be saying like, oh, I need to take a Sabbath from the Sabbath, you know, which is another thing that I've heard. So thank you for that question. I hope, I mean, both Mike and I are speaking pretty frankly here, but the King of Glory is the one who's calling us into his presence.
It's his church.
We don't get to cancel that. Yeah. You're listening to Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the faith. Give us a call if you have a question at 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE, or email us at questions@corechristianity.com. You know, one of the most important things for you, if you have children, for us as parents, is teaching our children about the faith, Jesus. So we have a special offer that we want to let you know about today.
Yeah, we're excited about this helpful resource on corechristianity.com. There's a lot of good stuff on corechristianity.com, and if you haven't looked at it, I'd encourage you to just take a look. This one's called 5 Ways to Help Your Kids Keep the Faith, and it's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. Adriel and I are dads, and I know a lot of you out there are moms and dads listening to us. What troubles us or concerns us or makes us more interested in studying the scriptures ourselves than the condition of our kids growing up in this world that we live in right now? So this is a practical, down-to-earth resource. It's not comprehensive, of course, but I think you'll find some really helpful wisdom here. Head on over to corechristianity.com/offers to download it.
You can also give us a call at 1-833-843-2673 for help getting a hold of any of the resources that we offer you every day. So give us a call. Let's go to the next question now. Joanna asks, Isaiah 60 verse 10 says, "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you." How do you think that this applies today?
Well, the passage is referring to people who are not Jews joining the people of God, who in this time were exclusively Jewish. So it's a prophecy of a future event. And that's exactly what happened in the New Testament with the coming of Christ, right? The gospel has gone out to all the nations, and they're being joined to Israel. Another very similar prophecy is in Amos 9. "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." And it's interesting, you know, a lot of Christians say today that that's about the nation of Israel. But actually, you know, they say that can't refer to the church and to the kingdom of Christ working through the church. It's referring to the nation state of Israel because, you know, he clearly says that in that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and ruins and so forth. I'll rebuild the city and bring the nations into it. But here's the thing. In Acts 15, verses 14 through 21, you have the Council of Jerusalem, where the question about Gentile inclusion is central, and Peter defends Gentile inclusion. What's happening right now, God bringing the Gentiles into the church, into Israel, by quoting Amos 9 as now being fulfilled. So, you know, we often talk about prophecy in terms of an already fulfillment and a not yet fulfillment. It's here, but not in its fullness. And on apostolic authority, we must say that these prophecies refer to the church, to Christ's kingdom, rather than to the modern state of Israel. And yet, the vivid language of mountains flowing with the best wine and Israel being settled in its own land must await a future fulfillment when the whole church, God's new Israel, is no longer persecuted, but dwells in the earth, reigns in the earth with Christ in safety. Think of Revelation 5, 9, and 10. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" So already that's being fulfilled. We're gathering together to worship the Lamb from every tribe and tongue and people. But one day, we will reign on a renewed earth together forever with Christ. And that should make us stop and think about our own attitude toward people who are of different ethnicity or language or culture. The scene in Isaiah 60 of the nations streaming to Zion should be our delight, and it should be more and more reflected in all of our local churches.
Amen. And the Lord is still bringing ethnic Jews back to himself.
Absolutely.
Through faith in Jesus Christ. You think about that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul talks about the Gentiles being grafted into Christ and Jews, if they have faith, also being grafted back into that tree that they were broken off of in the time of the New Testament. So God is uniting all of us to this beautiful kingdom. I mean, the imagery that you were painting there from Isaiah, by faith in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. There's a great passage there in Romans 11. His whole argument there is that the tree of Israel is determined really no longer by ethnic descent from Abraham, but by having the faith of Abraham.
You're listening to Core Christianity with author and theologian Dr. Michael Horton, and we're taking the questions that you have about the Christian life. Give us a call at 1-833-THE-CORE or email us at questions@corechristianity.com, and here's our next call.
Hi, Mike. This is Lexi from Texas. I was just calling to get your opinion on how much should pastors make in a salary? We're looking to call a pastor, and there's lots of discussion, and I was just wondering what you thought. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you, Lexi. I'm really glad you brought this up more than they're making currently. The simple answer to that question, right, Adriel?
Yeah. No comment, Mike. No comment.
No, it's a living wage. I think the only passage that I can think of here is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So those who say that it's unspiritual or a profanation of the gospel for ministers to be paid a salary, you know, just have another job for their income and not have a salary from the ministry. Paul says otherwise here. Pastors need to give all of their time and energy to ministering the word and the sacraments and discipline and care, looking after the sheep full time. We all need, as sheep, full time shepherds. And so to do that, they need to make enough money where they're not worrying about their income. If that means you're in a upscale area where things cost a lot, then a pastor there is going to make more than a pastor in a rural area where the standard of living is lower. What would be the median salary of people living in that area?
I think that's really helpful, Mike. I remember conversations I was having with a Mormon friend of mine. He would always sort of brag by saying, you know, we in the Mormon church don't have any paid pastors. But one of the things you see in that passage in 1 Corinthians is just how important, think about Acts 6, you know, they devoted themselves to teaching scripture. And that does take time, not just shepherding the flock, but studying scripture so that we might present it to people and represent God well. We want our pastors, I think, to be devoted to that full time, as you said. Here's an email we got from Josh. Should we forgive everyone who sins against us? What about people who sin against us over and over again? Such a practical and important question.
It really is. You know, I can think of times when I've said, this guy just doesn't stop. I'm done. You know, I'm done forgiving him. But Jesus doesn't give me that luxury. He looks over at me in my sinful grudge holding and says, what if I treated you that way? Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22. We read, then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? He thought that was generous. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, you never stop forgiving because I don't stop forgiving. It's really important, I think, to say this doesn't mean forgetting. Sometimes it means wipe it out just as God casts our sins far from us. But you can't pretend that there was no offense. And in these previous verses here in Matthew 18, Jesus says that if a fellow believer offends you, you try to work it out privately between the two of you, if the offender won't listen, then take it to the church. And it may even lead to church discipline, including excommunication, if they don't listen to the church. And so Jesus goes on to say, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Christ gave this authority to open and close the door to Christ's kingdom through word, the sacraments, and discipline. One more thing. If you're in an abusive relationship, you can still forgive and be wise. You may need to step away from the relationship for a while for your own good, maybe for their good too, or you may need to even bring in others to help handle the situation. But whatever it is, you can still forgive. I know a brother whose father was terribly abusive, mentally and physically, and the father ended up leaving his family and eventually went to jail for a crime. This brother amazed me with his genuine forgiving attitude toward his dad. In fact, he prays for him every day that he'll come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he sends him letters to that effect. Often, such acts of forgiveness melt stony hearts, and people who felt totally unworthy of forgiveness by another human being are led to the unmerited forgiveness of God in Christ.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.